It's always something. The book of Mark, chapter 3 tonight. Mark chapter 3. And we're going through the Gospel of Mark together and looking at the work of Christ. And he is revealing himself along the way. And I've learned a lot studying through the Gospel of Mark. And right now we are in a place where Jesus is starting to cross paths with some people, with the Pharisees and with the religious establishment of their day. And so it's really, he's causing us to think about why we do what we do, especially in the religious realm. And so it's, in order to look at this right, we have to question why we do what we do, because that's what Jesus is asking them. And so it's the only way to really do justice to the passage is to ask ourselves that. Now, so I'm going to be asking some questions tonight, and kind of poking a little bit at what we do as Baptists, as independent Baptists, and it's not that I'm mad about it, it's that we need to know why we do what we do. And sometimes you find that you're set in certain ways and maybe they're wrong. And I'm not coming at it from that angle, but we got to question it, because if we're not right, then that means we're wrong and we got to change it. So let's look at this tonight, the book of Mark chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this evening. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." His hand had all withered up there. "And they watched him," the Pharisees, okay, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him. "And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to ask this question tonight. What good is your religion? What good is your religion? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your help tonight as we look into this account of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for his coming to this earth to save us from our sins and to form a relationship with us through his sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, in addition to that, he also showed us the truth about how we do things, and he established the church and a lot of the things that we do now. And so Lord, as we dig into this very foundational truth, I pray that you would help us to see what's here in your word and nothing else, not opinion, not somebody's theory, but just what's here, and help us to take from this the things that Jesus intended as he allowed this event to be recorded. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. If there's change that needs to happen in our own life, even in our church life, help us to be open to your teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look tonight at what it means to be stubborn. Okay, is that all right? Stubborn. Now, you may have some stubborn people in your life. That means to be inflexibly fixed in opinion. You're fixed in your opinion. Somebody put it like this: some minds are like finished concrete. They're all mixed up and they're permanently set. And that's kind of how it works. You find some people that are stubborn and they're set in their ways. And that set in their ways, after hearing that, I can't help but think of concrete. You know, when they're set in their ways, that's just what that means. It's the cement is dry and they ain't moving, you know, and that's kind of how it works. There's a lot of people that are set in their ways about certain things. There's certain people that are Miracle Whip people and there are mayonnaise people, okay? And some are set in their ways. And then there's some people that don't even really know the difference. And that's me. I don't even know the difference. And that makes people mad. Like, how can you not know the difference? I don't know. It's just white stuff you put on a sandwich. I don't have any idea. It's not, they call it salad dressing, and I've never had a salad with that. And then my mom said, it's potato salad. They put it in, I know, but it's whatever. So there's those people. There's people that will refuse to get a computer because pen and paper work fine. And the computer is just, who knows what's going to happen with that. And there are some people in here tonight that are nodding their heads saying, yes, I am that person. That's fine. For a long time, there were those, I don't think anyone in here tonight, but there are those that would get a they would refuse to get a motor car back in the day because those new motor cars are you know, an automatic vehicle. Those are dangerous. That's maybe even witchcraft, and horse and carriage are fine, and we're not going to risk our lives getting on one of those newfangled things, you know. And there were people, you know, during the Model T days that were like, that's just crazy, and, you know, that wouldn't get on those things. And there's some that hang on to their flip phone because I don't need a smartphone. My flip phone works just fine. And actually, your flip phone probably works better than most of the people trying to get their smartphones to work. You can call them up and no problem. Yeah, yeah, they've got some new converts in here right now. There was a man back in 1922, and this I think takes the cake right here. In 1922, they advanced the clocks 20 minutes. Because of kind of like daylight savings time, but they needed to adjust for time and the Earth's rotation, whatever. A bunch of scientists decided we're gonna advance our clocks 20 minutes. We're gonna lose 20 minutes to get back in sync with the moon and whatever. And there was a man in England, and he was not gonna budge. He says, "Nobody's taking my 20 minutes. That's ridiculous." And so while the rest of the world operated on that, for the rest of his life, he was 20 minutes late for everything. Because he said, "I am not going to move. I'm not going to budge. I'm going to stick with that." And as a result, he was fired from nearly a dozen jobs because he would not show up because he said, "That's not right. That's my time." And he said, "They're not going to beat me." He was going to beat the system. He said this. He said, "I'm going to die 20 minutes late just to show them I was right." And that's what he said. I don't know if he did or not. But some people are that stubborn about different things. Now, there are some serious issues. Those are not serious, but there are some serious issues that are not a laughing matter, where people get set in their ways about certain things, about certain ways things have been. Back in the 50s and 60s, there was a surge in our country with racism. The black-white issue was, and it's been ongoing, but especially then, from the history that I've learned, there's just a lot of that. Many of you were there during that time, and there were some regions that were more hot than others, you know. But it was certainly a time where certain people that were set in their ways refused to see, to have any sense whatsoever. And they would be people that would just, they had rules about people based on their skin pigment before who they were as a person. And that ought not to be, but there were just the way things were done for so many years that it was very difficult for people to change. And we would call that being stubbornness. Today, in our day, in 2016, there's been another surge of that, and it's almost reversed in a way, and it's just there's a lot of stubborn people. We'll just put it that way. A lot of stubborn people on both sides. There are people that will there's a movement right now of folks that will, you know, just attack police officers and not even with no reason necessarily, just a reverse of the situation, and a lot of stubbornness, if we can use that, not willing to reason through things, just they believe a certain thing, and you can't convince them about that. But probably some of the most stubborn people, some of the most set in their ways people can be church people at times, where we have our ways that we do things. And if you doubt that, just try taking somebody's pew and just see what happens. I don't think we have a big deal about that in here, but sometimes that happens, you know, and sometimes, you know, things may need a little bit of a change, and things are there. I've had a few people, and I don't want you to think I'm not listening, because I am, and there's been a few people suggest, say, "Hey, you know, we might need to do some updates, maybe in the auditorium, maybe the carpet that's slowly getting wider and wider, these gaps down here," and I hear you, and Lord willing, this next year, we'll look at that. But I've heard some folks churches, you know, no churches that we know or anything like that, but where they'll talk about the carpet color change and split the church, you know, things like that. You hear about that. Or they went from one hymnal to a different hymnal. The same hymns, just it's a different page now or whatever, maybe a different color book. And people just can't handle it, you know, because that's their, not talking about doctrinal things. I'm talking about paint on the walls or whatever it might be, certain kind of lights or certain things or whatever, and it can be a major thing. Maybe they change a service time or they change something, and it can be a very touchy issue. There can be some real stubborn people even in church. So I want to kind of present this scenario tonight. Imagine if Jesus came physically into our church service tonight here at Calvary Baptist Church, if the Lord Himself came in. And He told us that we've been off on some things, how we do things, maybe our philosophy of ministry or how we approach certain things. If he told us we'd been wrong for 76 years, that'd be kind of hard. That may be kind of hard for some of us to take. Say, how can we be wrong? But I mean, if Jesus is saying that, how would we respond? Well, that's exactly what takes place in Mark chapter 3. They have a religious establishment that's right there. And they've been doing church for hundreds of years. And they got their stuff from a guy named Moses. Well, that's pretty, that there's some authority behind that name, you know. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they've been doing things a certain way for a long time. As God's chosen people of Israel, they had, we might even say, a pretty strong handle on God's people being Israel as God's people. That's a little bit different connection even than we have as the New Testament church. I'm not going to get into the differences there, but I think we understand from going through Genesis on Sunday mornings that the people of God, that they had a special connection to the Lord. And so the religious establishment was very, very strong. And so we've already covered a little bit of this in last week in Mark chapter 2, but as we get into chapter 3, it kind of continues a scenario that has already begun. So here's Jesus, and he's encountering the Pharisees. And what it appears here is that the Pharisees begin here by baiting Jesus. They bait him. Jesus comes into a synagogue. It just says he entered again into the synagogue. It appears this could have been the same day from chapter 2, where on the Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples were going from one synagogue, probably to another, you know, to preach and to teach. That's Jesus' main ministry. And as they're going, you remember the disciples picked some of the wheat, some of the corn, and just ate it right there, out, kind of fast food on the run. Perfectly acceptable on the Sabbath day. There's nothing wrong with that according to the Old Testament law. The Pharisees jumped on them because according to their really long list of rules, that wasn't allowed, and they had to work through that. And that's what we talked about last week. So it's probably the same day as after all this has happened, Jesus comes into the synagogue with his disciples, and here is a man that has a withered hand. Okay, he's just a man with a hand that's been, that's probably some kind of an injury took place and just lost the use and those muscles atrophied. We don't know exactly what took place, but that's the theory there. And so here's a man, and as Jesus comes in, there's this opportunity. They watched him, it says in verse 2, rather he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Now here's the reasoning behind that. Healing someone was not okay according to the Pharisees' rules. They had their list of rules they could do, and we talked about that last week, and a lot of them were silly. You know, you could use a spoon. We gave that illustration. You could lift a spoon. That weight was okay, and since you use a spoon to eat, you could lift the spoon and what's under the spoon, but you couldn't lift anything more. And so they would use the loophole. If they needed to harvest their wheat, they'd go put the spoon on the wheat and then harvest the wheat under. It was silly, but it was a loophole, and that's kind of how they dealt with this. Healing was one of those things. You could not heal somebody on the Sabbath. Now, if there was a life-threatening thing where somebody was going to die, well, then that was okay, but any healing would not work. So here's how they broke it down. A woman in labor could have a baby. Well, bless their hearts. Aren't we glad that they at least allowed for that? You don't have to try to stop that from happening, which I don't know how they would anyway. Okay, so a woman in labor, she could have a baby. That would be all right. If you were somewhere and a wall fell, if this wall fell in and we've got people under it, we don't know if they're okay or not. So you could go through the rubble to find if they're okay. If they're alive, then you could save their life. If the folks are dead, well, then you had to leave them till the next day to bury them because that would be work and they're already dead. You can't do anything about it, and so you can't work on the Sabbath. It's silly, but that's what they believe. If someone broke a bone, that's not life-threatening. A bone is not a life-threatening thing, and so you just sit there with your bone sticking out until Monday or whatever, Sunday, whatever, and until the Sabbath was over, and then you could go and get that repaired. You could use a Band-Aid. Like a bandage, if someone's bleeding, you can stop it, but you can't put ointment on the Band-Aid because that would be healing and that wouldn't be necessary. Of course, with what we know about germs and infection, that's probably not a good idea anyway, but whatever. And so here's a man with a withered hand, okay? That's not life-threatening. He's had that withered hand for however long, And so he's not going to die today. And it's the Sabbath day. And so here's the idea. And there's been a little bit of explanation in some church tradition. It's not in the Bible, but there's a legend, I guess, a church tradition that this man was a stonemason of some type, and perhaps it was injured, and so his livelihood was on the line. He couldn't work anymore. He would be reduced from a laborer down to a beggar, just the bottom of the chain. And so his livelihood was on the line. And whether that's true or not, here's what we know for certain. He wasn't dying. And if Jesus heals him, according to the Pharisees, it would be breaking the Sabbath rule. So they are watching him. And that's what it says in verse 2. And they watched him, whether he would heal. They're like a sniper. They're like a hunter hunting pigs, you know, just looking for those. That's what I got to do this last week. And you're just watching to see what's going to happen. That's what they're doing. They're out there watching to see what Jesus is going to do. And they know this is the case, and the Pharisees are there sitting, more than likely, in their synagogues, the way it was set up. It was reversed from us. In a Baptist church, the honored seats are the ones in the back. Okay, where Brother Kurt's sitting back there. Okay, those are the honored seats that everybody wants. And I'm just kidding. In a Jewish synagogue, the honored seats were right up here where nobody's sitting. Okay, and so the Pharisees, they would take the honored seats because they were the most educated, holy people there, at least in their minds. Okay, and so here's the Pharisees. Here's the setting. The Pharisees are right here. Scribes and Pharisees are right here. The man's probably back here in the middle somewhere or whatever, and they're watching Jesus. Just sitting there watching him to see what he would do. And they're just observing what's going on. Now Jesus, he knows what's going on, and he cuts right to it. And he has this man, just singles out this man. He has him come forth. He says, stand forth. Literally, come up here. So it's likely the man didn't just stand. If he could make it up, he probably came right up there to the front. And so the elephant in the room is now at the front of the room. You know, the Pharisees are watching to see if he might notice this so they can catch him. And Jesus just brings him right up there in front of everyone. And he says, if they're going to catch him, this isn't going down quietly. He's going to walk up and he's going to bring him right there in front of them. And he asks them a question. And his question is very important. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? He's basically saying, is it legal for me to do good? Can I do good or evil? Pick one. You know, he says, can I save a life? Okay, and which is what he would be doing. He would not life-threatening, but he would be giving him a new life, you know, or to kill. And he just kind of asked that question. What Jesus is doing, he's appealing to their reason. He's helping them. He is approaching their logic, their thinking. He's saying, let's think about this. He knows what they're doing. He knows what the culture is, their custom. He's saying, before we even get into this, let's think about this for just a minute. It's the Sabbath day. It's God's day. It's a holy day. What would be better to do? What is good to do? Is it okay? Is it legal for me to do good? Can I do good right now? That's what he's asking them. Would God, who ought to be the object of everyone's worship, that's what the Sabbath day is for, is to recognize God in his place. And he says, would God be in favor of restoring this man to full health or not? That's really the question. Would God be in favor of this or not? You know, we're not talking about the Pharisees' rules. We're talking about the purpose of the Sabbath, which if we go back to the Ten Commandments, he says, remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. To remember the holiness of God, to recognize who God is. So knowing what we know about God, he's saying, is it okay, according to God's rule, to do good here? Was the original purpose of the law really to prolong human suffering? That's what he's saying. Is it okay to do evil? Is it okay to just drag this guy's suffering out? Is that what it's for? Is that the purpose of the Sabbath day? If the original purpose was for God to be in his place and to receive the glory of man back at creation on that seventh day when God rested in his place in the Garden of Eden and he was right there in the holiest place of earth where man was there and he was ministering to him and they were in fellowship together, the first Sabbath day, that was the environment, just a very special holy time. He said, if that was the original purpose, then for God to heal a man and bring even more glory to himself, it just makes sense. That would fit in quite nicely with the Sabbath day. If you think about it from God's perspective, that would be perfect. That would be a wonderful thing to have happen on the Sabbath day. Clearly, the purpose of the Sabbath day, and we're borrowing this from back in chapter 2, verse 27, the very last verse, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a day for man to recognize the holiness of God and to direct his focus on the Lord. So for the Lord to do good and heal someone, that would be a very good thing. It's a very obvious question. This isn't, I may be making it deep, but it's not deep. It's very simple. And so what Jesus is saying is, okay, let's just think about this for just a minute. All the rules aside, let's just narrow it down to two options: to do good to someone or to do damage or to prolong damage. And it's the Sabbath day. It's a holy day. It's a special day. Which would be better to do on God's day? To do good and be a blessing, or to do evil and to just squash what God is doing? Well, obviously, it's a very simple response. But let's look at what they say, because they, it's a very easy question. So he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't say anything. Just stone silent. Stubborn, aren't they? Just sitting there, not saying a thing. There's no argument. They don't fight him. There's no debate. It's a perfect picture of just stubbornness. Like they stopped their ears and wouldn't even hear what Jesus was saying. Jesus is appealing to their reasoning. He's asking them a question. He's willing to engage in them with engage them in conversation, but they don't even respond. Now, Mark doesn't report here what kind of look was on their faces or anything like that, but I imagine it matched the stubbornness in their hearts, just a stone face, maybe even a snicker, because they know if he does anything, if he lifts a finger, they've got him. They know that. They're not engaging their minds. They're planning their next step. They're not even willing to engage with Jesus. They are engaging their minds, but not with Jesus. Jesus is appealing to their thinking to correct an error. And there is an error, a very obvious error. It's obvious to us, not to them. But he's trying to engage them to correct an error. And they've already shut down, and they're planning their next move. And Jesus' reaction kind of backs that up, because he looks on them, verse 5, and it's very interesting that Jesus actually expresses anger towards them. Now, Jesus is not an angry man. He doesn't get out of control. We're going to see this in Mark. There's some stories about the Lord that sometimes you hear. We're going to get to where Jesus cleared the temple, and there's some times where Jesus takes some aggressive action, but nowhere in Scripture will you find Jesus losing control of his emotions. If he is angry, it is for a very specific reason, and it is not out of control. Now, I don't know about you, but it is very difficult for me to get angry and not be out of control. Now, every one of us will say, well, that was righteous anger. Yeah, probably not. we can all find a great reason to show righteous anger. But here, there's a very good reason, and we know why. Because these men have chosen to oppose the work of God. When you oppose the work of God, that's just not being a little bit stubborn. That's being satanic in what you're doing. You're standing against God. Well, isn't that what Satan himself does, is stand against God? What James said is, he says, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. He says, look, these men have chosen to oppose what God is doing. When you oppose what God is doing, then you become an enemy of God. We're going to see that a little bit later as they accuse Jesus of being in cahoots later in chapter 3 with Satan. They said he casts out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus is going to get a lot more harsh than just looking on them with anger. He's going to say some things that are very pointed. We'll get to that here in a few weeks, here in a few years when we get through chapter 3. But anyway, so Jesus looks at them with anger. But notice that it's not just anger. He's not just losing it, because you also see his anger being balanced. He says he looks on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. His anger is balanced with grief. Because he knows, he's very disappointed, because these men who are religious, who ought to know, they ought to know the Bible. I mean, they've memorized the Old Testament. They know these things. And they have opportunity to repent. They could get this right. I mean, of all the people in the room, these guys ought to get it right. Yes, they're in error, And if he could discuss, if they would be willing to discuss this and to even not discuss it, just in their mind to be willing to entertain the option that they're wrong, just the suggestion that maybe their ways are not right, and if they would be willing to just hear him out, there's hope for them. But as long as they're stubborn, there is no hope. And so he looks at them because with anger because they're opposing him, but with grief because they could have gotten it right. They're very close. But instead, they've sealed their own fate. Their entire belief system really is doing no good at all, really. It's a waste. A wasted life, their wasted religion, which is what they're doing. He's saying, can we even do good on the Sabbath day according to your religion? Is it possible to do good? Is your religion capable of doing any good? They can't even respond to that. And that kind of wasted religion brings serious grief to Jesus. The Pharisees' religion was rituals without any kind of human relationship at all. They'd eliminated that. Beside the fact that it's not God's way, they had distanced themselves even from empathy, even from humanity, being able to deal with other people. Their religion prevented good. And because of that, it was no good. No good at all. So the rest of the story, I guess as Paul Harvey would say, is he has the man up there. Here's the man standing there, this poor guy with the withered hand being used as an object lesson by these guys and by the Lord. He's up there and he's asking these questions. And I imagine there were just death looks coming from these Pharisees. And this poor guy's standing there, you know, he's like, I've got a withered hand. What is going on here? And then Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. And he hadn't healed him yet. He hadn't done anything special. He didn't throw magic dust or even touch him. In fact, it's very interesting that it doesn't say that Jesus even lifted a finger, didn't do any work on the Sabbath day. He just says, stretch forth your hand. And that man had to have faith. Like, I can't stretch forth my hand. It's probably just atrophied and withered up, depending on how long he'd had that. And when he said to stretch forth his hand, it doesn't look any different than it always has. But that man stretched it out. And I would have loved to see how that worked, how the Lord healed people with deformities like that, because you know, I mean, it was restored whole, so it had to extend and grow. And you know, I've got two brothers with arm injuries. One, you know, that shot himself here. One that shot himself. We have a lot of issues in our family, but you know, I can just imagine. I've seen the scarring there from things like that from injuries, and just imagine seeing someone stretch out and just seeing that restored as whole, and just the look of amazement on everyone's eyes, especially the man. You know, thinking, I mean, he had faith to make that happen. You can only be healed by faith, and so he stretches forth his hand. And he's healed. And what is so amazing in this is Jesus healed in different ways. There were times where he did different things in order to heal. There's not certain spells or certain things. It's just he was very deliberate in how he did it. And on this Sabbath day, he healed the man by saying, stretch forth your hand. You know, there's no rule in the 39 things you can't do on Sabbath day that says that a teacher can't talk to somebody. That's perfectly legal, which is a good thing for preachers that we're allowed to talk on Sabbath day. You know, sometimes we wish there's a time limit on that. But anyway, so all Jesus said was, stretch forth your hand. He didn't do any loophole. He didn't take some spoon and set it on something. He didn't do anything weird. He just said that. There was nothing that Jesus did that violated any Old Testament law or any Pharisee rule. He just simply said it. Now, they've seen healings. They've seen prophets and hocus-pocus magicians, you know, that would do their rituals and things and do something weird and, you know, throw ashes in the sky and say something weird and, you know, go through some big deal. But Jesus didn't lift a finger. He just wirelessly healed him, you know, just said, stretch forth your hand, and he did. And you can imagine those Pharisees. There was nothing that Jesus did that was illegal. But and there was no calories that were burned that day. No Sabbath calories were burned, you know. They were burning some. They were about ready to have a conniption fit right there as they're sitting there watching this happen. In fact, they got so enraged. Look at what happens. It says in verse 6, the Pharisees went forth straightway. That's Mark's word that means immediately, just immediately. I don't know if they got up and left or if they waited until the closing prayer. I don't know. But they got together here with the Herodians against him, how that they might destroy him. Now, we've talked about the Herodians in the beginning of kind of our overview. They're a group of people that were interested in making a particular man the king. I'll give you one guess. Who would the Herodians be trying to work with? Herod. Yeah. Herod. Good guy or bad guy? definitely bad guy. I mean, there were a couple of Herods in the family, you know, but one of them was the one that executed all the babies when Jesus was born. One of them is a guy that's going to puff himself up to be like God and get eaten by worms later in the book of Acts. They're just a bunch of bad guys. But what they had in common is they were right in between Jews and Rome. And so they had, but they were a perfect picture of a modern liberal politician, okay? Because what they would do is they would use the religion card. They would play the religion card when it benefited them. If they could build a temple, Herod's temple of Jesus' day was one of the most beautiful temples ever. And they would play that card when it would get the Jewish people on their side. But then whenever they needed Rome's favor, then they would do things there. And they were right in between. And they just used religion as a card. They were hated by the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, you remember them, they're opposite. I mean, they're screwed up. They're messed up. But they believed that you needed to be, pure like a priest all the time. You needed to keep every rule in the book. That's what the Pharisees believed. The Herodians said, rules? I just used this book to get elected. That's all they did. So they did not hang out together. They did not go to each other's birthday parties. Okay, that's not what they did. Okay, they stayed very far away and they hated each other because they just were not compatible at all. And yet here, on the Sabbath day, because of this, the Pharisees get up and they meet up in somebody's basement with the Herodians to figure out how they can kill Jesus. Jesus' question to them, remember, was what's better to do on the Sabbath day? To help somebody out or to kill them? And it almost sounds like hyperbole. Like you would think, well, who would plot to kill somebody on the Sabbath day? That's obviously wrong. Yeah, it is. And these hypocrites went right back to it and messed it up. What we find here is that their stubbornness ultimately led to a very destructive religion. Because they refused to see, they became blind. And while Jesus could heal a man with a withered hand, he couldn't touch the hardness of their hearts because they had refused to respond or to listen or to even reason with what Jesus was saying. So that's the account here. Now, we have to really think about this in order to relate this to us, because we're not dealing with withered hands or Herodians or Sabbath days and things like that. We're in a different age, in the church age. And so, but Jesus does raise a very important question that we must consider if we're going to do justice to this text. And the question is simply this: what good is our religion? What good is our religion? Now, Jesus has already given us the priority of his ministry back in Mark chapter 1, whenever Jesus was approached by his disciples who said, hey, all men are seeking for thee. You know, there's all kinds of people for you to heal. And Jesus said, we're going to go to the next city because I came here to preach the gospel. And the very first thing that we see out of Jesus' mouth in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 is where Jesus is preaching in verse 14, and his message is the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's his message. Mark doesn't give us a lot of the details. Other writers do, a lot of the details of Jesus' teaching. The bottom line of Jesus' teaching is the gospel of Jesus. He's calling folks to repentance, and that's his number one priority. Even when there are people that still need to be healed, or that still are sick, that could be healed, and even demon-possessed, and all kinds of physical and spiritual issues, when it came to a point where good things like healing came into conflict with the gospel, Jesus chose the gospel every time. He would walk away from people who needed healing in order to preach the gospel. If he wasn't able to preach the gospel, then he would step away and go to a different location. Remember when the leper was healed and he said, just keep it quiet and go to the priest, and that your healing would be a testimony to them. That leper went and blazed everywhere. And it got to the point that so many people came to be healed by Jesus that he couldn't move around anymore. He couldn't teach. It was preventing the teaching ministry. And so Jesus was forced to go into desert places and to go into remote areas, you know, like Wellington, I don't know, and to go to remote areas, because in the remote areas he was able to teach before the crowds came to him, because preaching was Jesus's number one priority. We've already seen that through there. I'm emphasizing that because it's very, very important. But if preaching was Jesus's number one priority, From what we've seen, I think we've stumbled upon Jesus' number two priority. His first priority is to preach the gospel. That's definitely certain. But as we get through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see Jesus presented as not just the Son of God, but as a servant. As a servant who loves and serves people. So while the preaching of the gospel is the most important priority, the second priority is to love and serve people. Which is why you see Jesus not just healing people, but taking time to go to Peter's house and to heal his mother-in-law and to spend that time, not just to blanketly, just heal everybody, but to spend time with them, to express that love to them and to personally meet them with whatever the needs are that they had. That's why when the paralyzed man came down from the roof, instead of just healing him, he met his personal need first of forgiving his sins and then moved on. He's there to meet the needs of people, and in order to meet the needs of people, you have to love people. And Jesus did that. He loved and served people, not at the expense of preaching, but as long as the gospel could be preached, then he would love on people as well. So the test here that we're seeing, the test, if a ministry is getting out of hand, is this question: are we still able to freely share the gospel in an accurate biblical way? If we are, good. The next test of ministry is, are we loving on people while we share the gospel? Those are the two tests that I'm seeing here in ministry. Now, as independent Baptists, I'm going to pick on us for just a minute because we're here, okay? As independent Baptists, sometimes we have a rough time with that second one. For generations, we've been the ones who preach separation, and we should. We must not blend in with sin. There's no reason to blend in with sin. You see that in Scripture where that happens, and that's not a good thing. There needs to be a definite separation between God's people and between the world, especially in areas that are bad. And we saw that even this morning. I love how this kind of works together, because even this morning we saw how when Jacob brought his family to Bethel, before they came there, he said, we need to get rid of all of our spiritual junk, all of the idols we need to clean up. He even told them they needed to change their clothes, and get right before we come to God, because there needs to be a difference between God's people and the people of the world, especially in spiritual areas that are wrong. If the world is doing wickedness, then God's people cannot blend in with wickedness in order to somehow be their friend. That's never acceptable. There needs to be separation for sure. I'm fully in agreement with that. But while we are separated, we need to ask ourselves this question: what good is our religion? We need to be careful that our walls of separation are not preventing us from being good and from doing good and from showing love to people that maybe aren't even within the church, maybe people that are outside the church. Jesus associated with people, with sinners. Now, we made this very clear that Jesus was not engaging in sin with sinners. That never happened. But Jesus was associating with them. He was not like the Pharisees who couldn't come into physical contact with them, or else it ruins their whole religious structure. No, Jesus associated with them and for the purpose of bringing them into the kingdom. So as we consider how we do church and how we do things, we need to ask ourselves those two questions. Are we able to preach the gospel biblically? And while we do that, are we able to love people? So I thought of two. I have two things written out specifically at Calvary Baptist Church that we participate in and one that we do not participate in. And here's the reasoning behind it. And I did this more for me than for you, but it helps you understand what goes on in our minds. So taking what Jesus said here, how would we approach these two things? Here's one. The question would be, can we, and this question was asked of me, can your church participate in a community service, like on a Sunday night? We have a community service in town twice a year, on Easter Sunday and on Thanksgiving. And those are times where the local churches come together for a service. Now, let's evaluate that based on what Jesus says. And I'm not being hateful. I'm trying to be biblical for us to understand why we do what we do or why we don't do what we don't do. Why do we meet on a Sunday night? Why do we come to church? The reason we come is to preach the gospel, and so that God's people can fellowship and can be encouraged by sound biblical preaching. It's biblical instruction. And I think there's a good reason for that. I have a lot of, unfortunately, it's a trend in our culture where a lot of churches aren't even having Sunday night services. And for years, Sunday night, I'll just be, I'm not just saying this because I'm a preacher. I'm telling the truth this time. I really do enjoy the Sunday night service, or when we have a Sunday afternoon service. Those are the services that I really enjoy the most, because it's the folks that are willing to be there to get round two, you know, those that are interesting. Even before I was a preacher, just being a church member in Bible college and coming to church, there was always just a special time. It just seemed like the fellowship was a little bit closer. And if someone's ever looking for a church, I tell them, I say, go to the Sunday night service and you'll see what the church is like. Because everyone's on their best behavior on Sunday. And, you know, you go on Sunday night, you'll see who's weird and what really goes on. And, you know, especially at our church, you never know what's going to happen on Sunday night. But anyway, I'm getting off track. So the purpose of our service is that sound biblical preaching for God's people there. So here's the question then. The question is, can we participate a couple times a year in a community service? Well, the question I have to ask then is, okay, does every single church in this community preach sound biblical teaching? Now, I have to be very careful how I answer this, because I don't want to be hateful, and my job is not to go out to every church and tell them, you're right, you're wrong, you're right, you're wrong. That's not my job is here, okay? And my job is not to go around and police. In fact, nobody's job is to go around and police other. In fact, the only person who's really supposed to be policing other churches is other churches. They police themselves. That's how it's supposed to be according to the Bible. That's how we're supposed to do it. If the Bible says something and the preacher's saying something else, you better be talking to that preacher. Even if it's this preacher, you need to be doing that. So I'm not being hateful. I'm having to be wise, though. The reason this church exists and the reason those other churches exist is because we're not in full agreement with everything. Now, having said that, there's some great people in these other churches, and there's some great pastors, and I meet with them monthly. We'll meet with them this week. And there's some great godly men that pastor these other churches. I have nothing against that personally, but the reason there are different churches is because there's different ways of looking at the Scripture. And if we believe we're doing it right and we're doing it biblically, then for us to come together for a community service, there's a great potential that there could be something taught that is one of two things. It could be flat wrong, and I want to be careful how I say that, but it could be, and we don't want to have to be in that awkward situation, especially as a pastor, to put folks in a situation where maybe the truth is being sort of twisted, or it could be so watered down and we could be so nervous, and I would be nervous. I was asked to preach at one, and I would be so nervous that I would say something that would be wrong or offensive to someone that you just water it down. And that's not what we're here to do either. And so asking the question, can we participate in that? Can our ministry go forward in that direction? I have to politely decline and say, hey, nothing against any of that. That's just one thing that we can't do, because our number one priority is to teach biblical doctrine. And if biblical doctrine is going to be potentially compromised, then we would just best step out of that scenario. The same thing could be said if I have a personal friend that's that's doing mission work in Mexico. He has an orphanage. He works with kids there. A great guy, and he wants so bad for our church to support him. And I would love to do that as a friend. But he doesn't. The group that he's with does not teach sound biblical doctrine. It's like, are you against orphans? No, we'll get to that in just a minute. But the number one priority is about true biblical doctrine. That's our number one priority. Well, what gives you the right to make that your number one priority? That was Jesus's number one priority. And so while there are those who are sick and afflicted and things, and they certainly need help, absolutely, that's something. But when Jesus stepped away from that because he said there's something more important, and that's to teach true doctrine, well, then I can't step in front of him and say, no, I have a better idea. I mean, that wouldn't be right. So I have to do things the only way I know is the way that Jesus said. Now, having said that, there are other things that we can do. So here's scenario number two. Man, why are you guys making me preach so long? We need to get out of here. Here's number two, okay? Another scenario in Wellington. Can your church participate in a food bank or a community food drive or things like that? Okay, well, let's ask that. Does that prevent the gospel? No. Collecting canned goods, and we'll do this for the Thanksgiving time. There's a big food drive to help out at the food pantry. We give monthly to that as part of our missions and benevolence fund to help out those who are in need in our community. And there are many that are in need, and that is an opportunity for us to do good. Is that a way to minister in love and service to people in need? Absolutely. That is a way for us to minister to people and to love on people and to serve people. It does not prevent the gospel, because it's not keeping them from hearing the gospel. It's not something that takes place on a Sunday morning where we have to cancel church to go do it. No. It's something that we can easily work into to our priorities, and we should, and we do. And so there was the way the food distribution is going, they're going to need some church volunteers just to help move food from one building to another just a couple of times a year. And they said, can your church help do that? And it's really just transporting a few boxes. It's not a big deal. And I immediately said, yes, we can do that, because it's not preventing the gospel, and it's a way for us to love on people. That's absolutely right. And on top of that, it could open up doors to present the gospel. It could give opportunity as we're helping folks and distributing food, if that's something that the Lord brought across our paths. It could allow for that opportunity of passing out a tract or being an encouragement or a blessing to someone, opening a conversation with a person. That's definitely in line with something that Jesus would have done. And so for sure, we can do that. And so as we look at those, there are other areas, but as I looked at this, I had to start thinking from Jesus's perspective, not from the traditional independent Baptist perspective, but from Jesus's perspective, what are areas that we can love and serve others without preventing the gospel? I don't have a lot of answers to that question. I'm just asking you to consider that even in your own life. What are ways that we can love on people that's not preventing the gospel? I mean, I have no patience for a local church that says, hey, we're gonna cancel our summer services so we can go help out at a homeless shelter or something like that. You know, that's great to help people, but you're taking a step back if you cancel the gospel in order to do it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If a missionary is, and I've used this example before, if a missionary is starts saying, well, the church plant's not going well, so instead of planting a church, we've decided we're going to start an orphanage. Well, hang on. I mean, if the Lord led a person into that and they had a way that they were still teaching the gospel and things, you know, but unless that's explained well, I'm going to be real nervous about that, because it's a step backwards from Jesus's priority. Now, we are equally at fault if our rituals and schedules and the way that we've always done things begins to cause us to neglect even those in our very midst who could use some love and compassion. As independent Baptists, there seems like there's, and I love these two priorities because it really helps both. There's people that err on one or the other. There's some that are just loving on people, but there's no gospel. Now, I'm saying typically independent Baptists, we've got the gospel down right. We just love preaching. We just come to preach. That's great. That's awesome. But when it comes time to say, hey, we need to be loving on people, to be honest with you, and I'm just being transparent, when I hear of someone say, yeah, we're starting a food pantry or we're going to start loving on people, I'll just be honest with you. Maybe I'm callous, but I get nervous because I think, what? Well, what's going to happen to the gospel? Now, just hang on. Jesus loved on people. Jesus helped people. As long as it doesn't prevent the gospel, then we can be doing both of those things. And sometimes our tendency, and I'm not saying us here, I hope not, but sometimes our movement that we are holding this, and that's right, absolutely, but sometimes we can get so focused on this that we forget about people, don't we? It can happen. This was a man in their midst that had a withered hand, and the only thing the Pharisees cared about him is that he was an object lesson. Maybe we can get Jesus with this guy. Like, wait a minute. Do you not even care about the guy? Do you not even realize what's going on here? And sometimes as Baptists, we need to be careful that we're not closing our eyes to what's going on right around us and seeing opportunities not for us to compromise, but for us to love on people. I think that's part of what the first church here in the book of Acts began. I mean, you see them just taking in people who were being persecuted, and they were ministering and loving on people. There's a lot of that through the book of Acts. And what Jesus shows us here in Mark chapter 3 is love in action. Love in action. That's a priority. If our religion is preventing us from doing good, then just like the Pharisees, our religion is no good. We need to be careful about that our religion is still good. Jesus said, is it lawful to do good? Does your religion allow you to help people? That's basically what he's asking the Pharisees. And we need to ask ourselves the same question. Is your church allowed to help people? Not at the expense of the gospel. Be careful that you're not hearing me wrong. Not at the expense of the gospel. But I do want to consider, what good can Calvary Baptist Church do in our community? And to be open to opportunities, to folks in need, to people that we can be a help to. That's what we're here for, to preach the gospel, to have that right, but for that to go hand in hand with loving people. When you can love God and love people, you're starting to become what the first church was supposed to be. The church that Jesus started, that's what it was supposed to be, is a place where we don't compromise doctrine, we don't compromise what God is doing, we're not going to stop doing what God is doing so we can do what others... No, we're going to still do what's right, but continue to love people. What good can you be doing in your neighborhood and in your family? Always keep it in check by being ready to use the gospel, but with that in mind, be ready to do good. What good is your religion? That's a hard question to ask yourself, especially as a Baptist, especially like a hard-nosed Baptist like me. But it's an important one, because it's a question that Jesus asked. Can your religion do any good? If not, then maybe we need to not be stubborn for just a minute. I know that's hard, okay? But to not be stubborn for just a minute and to say, well, let's just take a step back and think about this. I'm not going to compromise doctrine, but can we be loving and love on people and do good to people? It's something to pray about. I'm presenting this question tonight because it's something that I've been chewing on. I don't have all the answers to this right now. I'm not ready to lay out some plan and say, so here's what we're going to do. I'm just asking the question because it's right here in Mark chapter 3. And there may be some things that the Lord leads us to do as a church. It's always going to be balanced with these things, though. If you come to me and say, hey, we're going to help out this person that's going to this place and doing all these things, I'm going to ask first, okay, let's see, how does that balance with the gospel? Because we need to make sure that we've got all kinds of needs represented by our missionaries here that are using the gospel. That's where we want our priority to go. But can we do good with that? Can that come hand in hand with that? That's a question we have to answer. That's a question I'm going to ask myself. Anything that's suggested, that's the filter I'm going to go through, so that we can do good. Not just to be right, but to do good. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. A lot of things to consider tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a brief hymn of invitation and close here in a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. I thank you for the ministry of Jesus. And this can be a touchy area for us to look at. But Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be stubborn, not to be so set in our ways that we fail to see even people in our midst, even people right here in our community, in our neighborhoods, that we can love on, that we can reach out to, and even bring the gospel to them. Lord, we can be right, but help us to be loving as well. Help us to not cling to our religion because that's going to do something. Help us to cling to Jesus and to follow things, to follow his lead in this. Lord, there are those around us that maybe you've placed us right here in order to be a help, in order to be a blessing and an encouragement. Lord, open our eyes, just like we sang today, so that we can see you at work, so we can see what you're doing. Help us not to be stubborn and closed to that. And if there's things standing in our way, even a mental thing, Lord, even tonight, I pray that you would help us to just release that and to be willing to submit ourselves to your leadership and to look at the work that you've brought us to in a fresh way, so that we can be a blessing and a help to people and to maintain strong doctrine, but to love people along with that, Lord. Lord, if there's issues that need to be dealt with tonight, I pray that you would help us to be willing to do that and to go forward from here to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.